When I was a youth pastor, we did a lot of games and activity building and group building exercises, and one of those was what we called a trust fall. How many of you have ever done a trust fall? All right, how many of you have ever successfully done it? Like you actually fell backwards, and then how many of you actually, the people that were going to catch you didn't? Anybody? Okay, there's more in this service. There's one in first service, and I believe it because it was Brian and Richter, who is just a large piece of humanity. And anyway, so I believe that about him. Trust fall, that's where you fall backwards, and there's supposed to be people there that are catching you. And that's why they call it trust fall. Well, we did a thing where we actually did what was called a trust walk. And we would blindfold somebody and then make them walk backwards through a maze. And really what we'd do is we'd have a group on one side of the maze and another group on the other side. And the one group on the other side was yelling all kinds of different things, trying to throw off the person who is walking backwards, blindfolded through this maze. And then the other team would be trying to give them the right instructions and trying to help them lead them through this maze without getting hurt or, you know, running into things and just of whatever way they could to get them through it unscathed. And really the trick to it was that this individual would listen to a voice or a group of voices and then trust what they were saying and be willing to follow, be willing to obey the directions that they were hearing. And as I think about that, I definitely believe that's really a lot like what's going on in our lives every single moment of every day. It's a trust walk. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what pitfalls there are. We don't know what circumstances of life that are coming. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We like to think we do, especially here in the United States. We like to think that everything's rosy and that everything's fine and that tomorrow's going to come and that it's not going to be a big deal. And we like to plan and we like to make all kinds of five-year plans and 10-year plans. And we have all these plans, but really we have no idea even what today is going to bring. I mean, those folks in Kentucky and in those areas maybe heard about storms coming, but they had no idea what was going to come and what was going to happen. And that can change in a blink of an eye for any one of us. And we like to think, oh, everything's fine, everything will be good. You and I don't even know what's going to happen when we get in our cars and we leave this parking lot today. We don't know. So what do we do? What do we do in the meantime? Well, we like to say things like, I hope that this is going to work. I hope that I will be able to do this. I hope that I will, whatever it is, and we like to make statements like that. And yet, at times, our feelings betray us. Our feelings are honestly very, very fickle. And at times, we feel good about where we're heading. At times we feel good about what's going on in life, and then there's other times where we don't. And I don't know about you, but there's days where I wake up and I don't feel like getting out of bed. Anybody else like that? Anybody else? Okay, thanks for your honesty. But you still got to. And there's times where I don't feel like, I'll be honest, there's times where I even on Sunday morning don't want to come. You're, the pastor's saying that? Yeah. Yeah, there's times like that. So, and so I can either operate my life out of how I feel, and then there's the whole thing of circumstances. Every single one of us is thrown curveballs at different times in our lives. There's things that happen, come out of left field, where we're like, what was that? Why did that happen? Or there's things that just go on that we're like, we think this is the way that it ought to go, and it doesn't go the way that we think it ought to. And yet, does that mean that our hope is lost? Does that mean that there is no hope, that hope is somehow gone? Or is hope more than a feeling? Is hope more than our circumstances? Is hope actually, is it more about who or what it that we're placing our hope in than it is about how we feel or our circumstances. David in Psalm 130 says, I wait on the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. That word wait is actually the Hebrew word for hope. I hope on the Lord. My soul hopes in the Lord. He even goes practical and he says, I put my hope, I hope in the word, in his word. And how is David able to write that? How is David able to know that he's putting his hope in the Lord, that his soul waits on the Lord? Because he can look back at his life. He can look back at what has happened in his life, and he can see the faithfulness and the reality of God every step of the way in his life, even in those moments where he is crying out to him and saying, God, where are you? God, why haven't you heard? Why haven't you answered me? Why aren't you listening to me? Why is this happening to me? And you read those Psalms and you see he always comes back to, but you are faithful. Your love is everlasting. Your love never fades. It is always there. You are unchangeable. There's all of these things that he looks back and he says, oh, that's the God that I serve. And that God is the same God that I'm continuing to serve. And he's leading me into the future, into whatever it is that he directs in my life. And so it really ends up being more about waiting on the Lord. True hope is found not in things, not in our feelings, not in even other people. True hope is found in a person, and that person is Jesus. Because why? He'll never let us down. He's promised to always be with us. He's promised to walk with us. He's promised to always meet all of our needs. His promises are what we can bank on, and we wait on him. Our soul waits on him, and in his word, I hope. And that waiting is not a feeling or a circumstance, but it's a person, and hope has a name. It's Jesus. The question that we asked last week and we ask again this week is, are you hopeful or hopeless? Are you allowing your life to be filled up with Christ that brings you hope? Or are you filling your life up with putting your hope in other things and in your circumstances and in your feelings? Because the truth is those things will only bring a temporary hope, not a lasting hope. Romans 8 verses 24 through 25, Paul writes, he says, for in this hope, that's Jesus, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. None of us has seen Christ. None of us has seen Jesus face to face. None of us. One day we will. One day we will see him face to face. 1 Corinthians talks about it. Right now, we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see him face to face. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you looking forward to that day of seeing Christ Jesus? But for now, what do? We wait. We hope in the Lord because we know that he keeps his promises. We know that he will do what he says he will do. Why do we know that? Because we can look backwards. We can look at the past. We can look at the word of God and see how God has moved and how God is at work. And today what I want to do is look at a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. We're going to see Jesus on display. We're going to see God at work in the past so that we can take comfort in knowing that he's got our future, that he has got what is coming for us, that he knows what is in our path, that he can lead us in that trust walk as we walk backwards blindfolded. We can know that the voice of God is leading us in a right direction, in a sure path, and know that God is for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The only way that I can make this any better is if I had a blankie. Y'all know what I'm referring to, right? Linus, Luke chapter 2. This is, he quotes this, right? This, the Christmas story. And the only way I can do it better is if I had a blankie and maybe sucking my thumb. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Greatest days in history is on display right here in the Word of God. One of the greatest days in all of history, the day that hope invaded earth, that hope came in the form of a baby, in the form of a human being. Hope came to this earth for us, for the world. And it's good news of great joy. It's the best news, the greatest news that anyone could ever hear. And even the angel declares that to the shepherds and saying, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." All people. And so hope comes to this world. Hope. Hope has a name. Its name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. I want to camp out on verse 11. There's some phrases in here that I want us to look at that are so important for us as we think about the hope that we have in Christ, looking backward so that as we look forward, as he leads us through this life, we can be assured that he is our hope, that he is the one that we're basing our hope on and that we're looking to lead us and guide us in our lives. Notice verse 11, he says, "For unto you." Yeah, obviously the angels were speaking directly to these shepherds. But that message, that those words, "for unto you," is not just for those shepherds. That message is a message that is for every single one of us. When the angels declared, "For unto you," he was speaking to you, speaking to me, speaking to everyone in the world that there was a Savior, there is a Christ, there is a Lord who has been born. And it's for you. This is good news, not just for the world, but it's good news for you. Yes, Jesus was born to the whole world, but he was also born to you, and he was born for you. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've never heard someone say that Jesus was born for you. Yes, you. You say, "Wait, you don't know me. You don't know all the things that I've done in my life. You don't know how bad I've lived my life. You don't know all the sin that's in my life." Listen, Jesus was born for you. He's born for you. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. "If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. I wonder, has he been born in you? Has he been, have you allowed this Christ, this Savior, this Lord to be born in your heart, to be a part of, and really for you to be born again? We talk about that all the time, being born again. What is the idea of that? The idea is that we have given Christ our life and saying, listen, I want to follow Christ. I want to be in relationship with him. I'm letting him be born in me. And we begin a relationship with him. And he becomes in our life our Savior. He becomes in our life our Christ. He becomes in our life our Lord. Why? Because his desire is to change our life. His desire is to save us from our sin. His desire is to rule in our hearts. Are we letting him? For unto you, Jesus was born for you. He loves you. He longs to be in relationship with you. Are you letting him? Have you made that step of faith and put your faith and trust in him and allowed him to be your Savior, your Christ, your Lord? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. But you know, do I have a relationship with him? Has he been born in me? He was born for you. Notice verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. That's significant. This day in the city of David. Speaking to a specific time in history. Yeah, we celebrate Jesus' birth December 25th, right? That's the day that we celebrate that. We don't know that for sure it was December 25th or not. But the point is not whether or not it's December 25th. The point is that this specific reference is a time in history. A time in history that was prophesied about. Hundreds of years before this day ever would come, there were men of God who were inspired by God, and they prophesied of a coming Messiah. They prophesied of a coming Savior, a coming Christ, a coming Lord, who would be born in the city of David, who would be born of a virgin, who all of these different things that we talk about as details of Jesus' birth were actually prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. Prophecies that were told about him hundreds of years before this would ever happen. And the reality is that the Old Testament, actually, there's over 60 of these prophecies that are said of Jesus. We call them major prophecies. And then there was like 270 minor prophecies about Jesus. And he fulfilled every single one of them. And here's something crazy. Some of you guys are into science and math and all that stuff. Here's something crazy to think about. Jesus fulfilled every single one of these prophecies. Do you know what the probability of Jesus fulfilling eight of some 300 prophecies? If one person were to have eight prophecies fulfilled of them, of their life, the probability of that is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 17 zeros after it. So you're like, whoa, that's huge. That is huge. So here's a word picture that will help you. And again, this is from Josh McDowell. And if you've never heard of the book, you ought to get it. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Awesome stuff. Anyway, here is the word picture that he gives. Imagine the entire state of Texas is covered with silver dollars 2 feet deep. So just picture that. The entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep, silver dollars. One of those silver dollars has a mark on it. Now, that's just the beginning. Imagine now, he says this, that entire mess of silver dollars has been thoroughly mixed and stirred. So some of y'all look like you're about to go to sleep. So I want you to get your hands out in front of you like this, and we're going to turn some butter, all right? So get it going. Move it like this. Yeah, it's like a little dance party going on inside the church. It's okay. Yeah, imagine that. We've stirred up all this entire mass of silver dollars in the state of Texas that's 2 feet deep. There's one that has a mark on it. It doesn't stop there. We blindfold a person. And we tell them, you have one try, and you must bend over, you must pick up a silver dollar, and it has to be the one with the mark on it, and you get one try at it. That is the same as 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And Jesus, that's just 8 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his life. Coinkydink? No. Is he who he says he is? I'm going to go yes. And if that's not enough for you, you're like, oh, well, that's nice. That's science. That's math. That's not the Bible. Okay, I'll give you some Bible ones. You ready for it? What city was he born in? What town? Verse 4 tells us that he was born, it says, from the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Do you know what lehem means in Hebrew? Bread. Do you know what bet means in Hebrew? House. House of bread. Bethlehem in the Hebrew means house of bread. And you're like, oh, that's interesting. You know what makes it even more interesting? Check out what Jesus says about himself in John 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life, the lehem of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Wait, the bread of life was born in a house of bread, or what we would call a bakery. That's not coincidence. That's God. Now, we may, in our Western thinking, we're like, we just read that and go, oh, that's nice. But to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish person, that is huge. And you're like, okay, that's nice. Show me some more, all right? There is more. Do you know what a manger was used for? A lot of times we picture a manger with hay in it, straw in it, whatever. Do you know that a manger in the Hebrew is a watering trough? It's a trough that holds water. What did Jesus say about himself in relationship to water? Well, check it out. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Wait. So the bread of life was born in a bakery. The living water was laid into a water trough. You're like, I don't know about you, but that, if that doesn't blow you away, you have no ability to be blown away. That's all I'm saying. And then there's a third thing. They believe that the light of the world, Jesus, the light of the world, was actually conceived during the Festival of Lights. That's insane. No, that's not insane. That's God. This is God written all over it. And that's just three different things. I could go on and on and on about the significance of Jesus' birth and how that happened, and all of it was prophesied about. And we're like, oh, that's nice. Now hope has come. Jesus keeps his promises. He does what he says he will do. And you and I have a choice to make. Will we put our faith and trust, our hope in him? Notice verse 11. Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Here it is, significance, a Savior who is Christ
the Lord.
What did he come to save us from? What did he come to save us from? He came to save us from sin. He came to save us from eternal death and separation from God. He came to save our soul. He came to change us, not to save us out of our circumstances. He's our Savior, the one who saves us from our sin. He's our Christ. He's our eternal hope, our Messiah. He's the deliverer of our lives, and he gives to us an eternal hope, an eternal life that you and I can enjoy for all of eternity. He came as Lord. And what does that mean? That means that he wants to rule in our hearts. You know what the saddest part about all this is? John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why? Why? Because their hope was not on a person. Yes, they wanted Messiah to come. Yes, they were looking forward to Messiah coming. But what they wanted was a Messiah who would save them from their circumstances, save them from their oppression, save them from the stuff going on in their life in that moment, save their nation. That's what they wanted. That's what they were looking for in Messiah. That's what they were looking for in this Messiah that was prophesied and who would come. And Jesus comes claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, but he tells them, I'm not here to save you from Rome. I'm here to save you from your sin. And what did they do? They crucified Jesus. And they still are looking for Messiah to come. They completely missed Jesus. My friend, what you and I need to understand is that if our misplaced hope is in anything other than the person and the work of Jesus, we too can miss that hope. I know, because that's exactly where I was at in my life. 1993. My brother had been sick with leukemia for, at that point, it was going on 9 years. And he was not doing well at all. Was in ICU when I went home for Christmas break that year. And I remember one of my professors, and I'm so thankful God had gotten a hold of my heart the year before and was beginning to grow in me an understanding of what it meant for him to be Christ and for him to be Savior and for him to be Lord in my life. But we had been praying, right? We'd been praying that God would heal him. God, please heal my brother. Please, please heal him. Please do this work. We know that you can do this in him. And I remember one of my professors challenging me before I left and saying, you know what? What happens if when you get home, your brother passes away over this break? And I thought, you know what? I think in that moment was thinking, well, I don't know. She continued to challenge me, and she said, you know what? Here's the thing I want you to walk away with. Isn't death for a believer actually the beginning of eternal life? And I'm like, she's like, isn't death really healing for your brother? Never thought about it like that. I'll be honest, in that moment, I never, to that point, had thought about, and she said to me, you know what, isn't it really, in a way, God answering your prayer? And I'm like, I was dumbfounded. I was like, what? Wow. Okay, I've never thought about it like that. I went home, and I remember Christmas Eve, 1993, my brother did go home. He shut his eyes in this life, and he opened them in the presence of the Lord. And I remember taking comfort in the hope that I knew that the Word of God said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I knew that in that moment, our prayers weren't answered the way I wanted. The way we were praying that God would answer and hear on this earth. But in that moment, I remember being comforted by the hope that I knew that, you know what, my brother Nathan, even though he closed his eyes in this life, opened them in the presence of the Lord and was whole and complete and healed and was in a better place than I am. And that one day, I'm going to get to see him again. One day, I'm going to open my eyes in the presence of glory, in the presence of my Savior, and I'm going to see my brother again, not because of the circumstances, not because of feelings, but because he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result of his faith in Jesus Christ, he was healed in that moment. And I know that someday that day is going to come for me. Someday I'm going to be there and I'm going to see him once again. And I hold on to that hope, not as a feeling, not as my circumstances changing, but as a hope that I have in Christ, because Christ and Christ alone is the one who answers and delivers on every single one of his promises. And that I can stand in. And I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know where you're at in your walk. But are you hopeful or are you hopeless? And that all depends on who or what you're placing your hope on. For me, in 1993, and even to this day, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not want anything else from this world. Are there things that, yes, I desire in this world? Sure. I'm not going to lie to you about that. I mean, I would love to have a Porsche someday. But that's not going to happen. I've got a little one, a little matchbox in my office. And it's sitting right on my desk to remind me, this is what you're going to get right there, baby. That's it. And I'm okay with that. I really am. I mean, you know, are there other things that I would love to have? Sure. But if it never happens, big deal. My hope is not based in this life. My hope is not based on my circumstances around me. Because I realize that those will change. Now, do I struggle with that at times? Absolutely. Do I get downcast in my soul? Absolutely. But I'm reminded, my hope is not in this life. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in my government. My hope is not in this nation. My hope is not in even this church. My hope is in Jesus. And if I can't hope in that, then I'm hopeless. I want to be filled with him, not with anything else. I want to be filled with him. Listen, I don't know where you're at in your walk. I know this, that God loves you. For unto you is born this day a Savior, a Christ who is Lord, and he loves you, and he longs to fill your heart and your life. Listen, are you hopeful or are you hopeless? I asked you earlier, will you let God speak to your heart? I wonder, here's the question, what did he speak to you about today? What did he speak to you about today? You asked him, God, speak to my heart. So what did he speak to you about today? And I want to encourage you right now, write it down. If you have to, text it to somebody. If you need to text it to somebody, you can text it to me. But I'm not somebody that you ought to be praying about sharing it with. You ought to be praying and saying, God, who do you want me to share this with this week? I'll be glad to be your guinea pig. Feel free to text me, whatever, and share it with me. But understand, I don't count. Unless God is telling you, I'm the one that counts. I don't know. But I am going to say this. I think there's someone else you need to share it with other than just me. But here's my number. It's up there on the wall. I'm going to be in a sec. There it is. You want to call me? You want to text me? That's fine. I'd love to hear it. I can be your guinea pig. Love to hear your story. Love to hear what God is speaking about to you today. Would you just close your eyes, bow your head? Listen, I don't know what it is that God's speaking into your heart today, but what I do know is that he longs to be your hope. He longs to be in relationship with you. He longs for you to know him. He longs for you to come to understand that he was born for you. Have you come to understand that? Have you come to make that agreement with God and say, God, I know that's true, and I want to be in relationship with you? If you're here today and you don't know that, you don't have that relationship, can I tell you, start it right now. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic words. It's just you believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, telling him that you want him to be in your life, that you want to be in relationship with him. Listen, I'm going to tell you the words to say. That needs to come from your heart. And so right now in this moment, if you don't know him, why not just cry out to him and talk to him? He's here. He's listening. He loves you, cares deeply for you. If you do know him, how are you doing at placing your hope in him? Not in other things, not in other people, in him. Are you placing your hope in Jesus? Father, thank you that you know our hearts. You know the reality of our lives. Help us. Help us to be willing to say yes to you. God, even this moment as we sing this final song, would you just help us to let you cement the truth that you want us to know in our hearts. God, you're good. Thanks for your love for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name I pray.